Good morning. Man, how exciting the trip was from Hilo to Honoka'a as I'm trying to write my notes for today and sitting here up front continuing to write my notes for this sermon. And I just completed it right now. So, you talk about a fresh message. Whew, right off the vine. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Precious Lord, we thank you so much for giving each and every one of us a taste of your spirit throughout the whole week. And now, Lord, as we have just shared the manna that we've received all week with one another in our prayer session that we just had, we ask that you continue with your blessings upon each and every one of us. And now, Lord, as we go to this message today of witnessing, help us to be more effective in our witnessing and know what our part is in it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. My title of my message today is Gone Fishing. How many of you like fishing? I love fishing. I don't eat fish anymore, but I know when I go to take the gang down to Halape, which is out on the Volcano National Park. We go and hike down there, and as we're down there, I can't help myself but want to catch fish. Even though I don't eat it, I just love the thrill of, man, getting that bite and tugging and reeling it in and even cooking it and seasoning it and with black bean. And I'm making you guys hungry, yeah? Anyway, doing all that stuff, and we're out under the stars, you know, and they're all eating, and I'm eating my tofu. Anyway, and enjoying myself at the camp. So, you know, fishing has always been a part of me. My dad, I actually have, my dad passed away, and I was only 4, but on our own little, you know, the 8mm films, you guys know some of you, you had those little 8mm films, there is me, like at 3 and 4 years old, swinging around a pole with my little sailor cap on, and you know, my diaper running around, trying to go fish, you know, and there's just those precious moments that I don't even remember. I don't even have a recollection of those. All I have is what I see on those 8mm and my dad carrying me on my shoulder, on his shoulders and stuff. And we went and going fishing. And as we moved to the Big Island, and as I got older and grew older, my mom said, you know what? We're going to go out and do all those same kinds of things that me and dad and you guys used to do when you were kids. So she would take us out and go fishing and go here and go there. She played the mom and the dad so well, and I thank my mom for all of those wonderful fishing times and fishing tales, so to speak. But anyway, I'm going to start with a story. There was once a pastor, and he was asked by his friend, hey, you guys want to go fishing? And the pastor, he was all like, yeah, man, let's go fishing. And he says, okay. I got this great place about 3.5 miles. This has happened in the mainland. It's about 3.5 miles away from where you live. And you guys be ready at 3:30 in the morning. It's like 3:30 in the morning. He says, yeah, all you got to do is you get a couple of guys with you. You don't have to bring anything. I got the food. I got all the supplies. You don't need to worry about anything. You just jump in the van. I pick you up. We'll drive for about 3.5 hours. You guys go to sleep. And by the time we reach there, the sun will be rising. And voila, we'll be there and ready for fishing. All right? All right. All right. Also, you got all stoked. Called a couple of friends. Okay, we're going to go. Okay. So that morning came. And sure enough, 3:30, the guy pulls in with his van. They're all excited. They jump in. He says, we don't need anything. I got everything. He says, no worries. Okay. So they sit in the van. And they just sit back and relax, and they go to sleep. Well, 3.5 hours later, whoo, there they are at this beautiful, pristine lake. Not a ripple on it. I mean, just everything is perfect, just perfect. And the sun is just rising over the beautiful, beautiful lake. And there it is. And, I mean, it was just perfect. So anyway, the guy who brought these guys, you know, he unloads all the equipment. He's so excited. And after all the equipment is unloaded, then he brings out a fishing pole. One fishing pole. And then he shows it to the guy. He says, this is my super duper cajafragilistic awesome, unbelievable fishing pole. And, you know, it's custom made just for my everything. And like, in other words, he was trying to tell the guys, you can't use it. Anyway, so he has this one fishing pole, and then he starts lining it all up. So the pastor and the other two guys are just like, where's our pole? And he says, no, I just have one pole. And they looked at the guy. And for 3 hours, the guy went fishing. He said, what are we supposed to do? And he said, just watch me. So for the first 2 hours, the three other guys are just like this. While this guy is reeling them in and reeling them in and reeling them in, pretty soon, 3 hours goes by. He's got a cooler full of fish. He says, all right, let's go. So he packs up all the stuff. The other guys are still like, what? Anyway, after they throw everything in, the guy is going back home, and he's just like, I could have been doing so, you know, all the things going through his head, like, I can't believe this. I only brought one pole, and he was just fuming. But what I just described to you in that true story that happened describes our churches today in America. We all come to church and we sit down and we see a pastor with a pole, one pole. And after the service is done, the congregation sings a song and says, go get him. Is that how it goes? And the rest of us say, oh, we'll be back next week to sit down and watch you just reel them in, reel them in. And we rely on one person to do all the fishing. And instead of being fuming, we go, praise the Lord. Is that what God, Jesus Christ, came and died for? So that we can watch one person do all the fishing while we sit down and watch. And instead of fuming, going like, how come only one? We're glad when you come to church and only get one pole, right? Oh, boy, it breaks the Lord's heart. You see, for 140 years, Noah went fishing. Amen? He went out day after day. And during this time, Noah was instructed by God to build this big ship on a mountain, not even near water. And people looked at him and says, what are you building? He says, a ship, a big boat, you know, for the flood that's coming. They all went, huh? There's not going to be a flood. What do you mean flood? What is a flood? I don't understand what a flood. Nobody understood what that meant. He says, no, it's coming. It's coming. You know, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, 30 years go by. It's coming. It's coming. Pretty soon people are going like, nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. Nothing's going to happen. People lived long periods of time. In fact, I bet you the same people who said nothing's going to happen, back then they lived how many years? 800-900 years. The same people, 140 years later, still looking at it, nothing going to happen, nothing going to happen, nothing going to happen. You know, and they're getting older and older, still alive, still vibrant and a living and doing. What did the Bible say that the time of Noah was like? All the thoughts of men were evil all the time. And so not only they didn't even bother with Noah after a while. They just lived their lives, and Noah went out day after day trying to tell them, it's coming. There's a flood coming. I'm warning you. Please turn from your wicked ways and get in the ark, or you're going to miss out. And he went fishing for 140 years, and you know the end of that story. Now, if you went fishing for 140 years, Oh, well, let's just cut it down. Suppose you went fishing for 3 hours and you didn't catch anything. What would you do? Maybe better luck tomorrow, right? You would go home. But Noah didn't do that. He went out faithfully for 140 years fishing with no bites. Now, to us, we would say, man, that was the most unsuccessful fishing experience ever, right? But guess what he did? His family got in the ark. My question to you is, your family getting in the ark? Now, I'm not talking only about your immediate family, because you are a family. Honoka'a is your family. Amen? Amen. So I'm not just talking about a single event here. There was another man who went fishing. His name was Jonah. And you're saying, Jonah went fishing? I don't know about that. He was more like the fished, right? So anyway, here's Jonah running from God, running away from God. It says, I'm going the other direction. God wants me to go to this nation that kill prophets, and I'm not going. I am not going. I'm going the other way. And you know what happened in that story. God caused a storm, and he finally gave in and says, it's me. Just toss me over. Instead of saying, turn the boat around and let's go to Nineveh, he said, it's me. Just throw me over. In fact, he didn't want to do God's will no matter what. He did, just kill me, basically. Because anybody who's thrown out in a storm like that, obviously, is not going to live. So he's just saying, just kill me. I don't care. Well, I don't know how far away they were from Nineveh, but it took 3 days to get there. And then he landed on the shore. Once he landed on the shore, he probably looked pretty bad. But what had happened? He went and talked to who? The king, right? He went and talked to the king and pleaded with him and says, please turn from your wicked ways because God is going to judge your city. And if you do not change, bad things are going to happen. And guess what? He walked out of that meeting, and the king took it seriously, and he sent an edict throughout all the land. Repent! And everybody in the whole land says, we got to repent. And they turned to the Lord. Now, of course, as far as Jonah was concerned, he thought he failed even in that mission. He says, this is a waste of my time. This is the worst fishing expedition ever. Even though all the people came to God in Nineveh, he thought it was a failure because of why? He did not want them to live, right? He wanted them to die. He wanted God to carry out his judgment. Now, is God going to carry out his judgment if you repent and fully come to him? Is he going to carry out his judgment upon your life? I believe that with a sincere heart, God will not cast judgment upon you. Now, there was once a guy who went with this other guy, another pastor, who said, his friend said, hey, let's go fishing. So, okay. So both of them this time, both of them had a pole. Anyway, and they went out, different pastor, and they went out to a stream where there was trout. Anyway, they got to the stream, and they rigged up their lines, and they were going and going. And he had a little, he started a little fire because he was expecting, man, we're gonna catch right away. So he started a little fire so he could, and everything. And they were going, and pretty soon he saw his friend catching a big trout. He would unhook the trout, look at the trout, and then throw it back in. I said, okay, man. I don't know what happened there. Anyway, so they're going along. He catches another one, and this time it was bigger than the one before, and he looks at it, and he throws it back in. And it's like, then he turned to the guy and said, dude, what are you doing? Why are you throwing back the biggest fish? Man, I haven't seen big fish like that. And he says, Well, it's because my pen is only this big. So they won't fit. What? So the solution is what? Throw back the catch or get a bigger pen? We need to widen. We need to get a bigger pen, folks, so we can widen our territory. As it was told in the Bible, I will heal your land. Not only that, I will expand your reach. Amen? See, we're coming to the last days where God is saying it's time to go fish. See, for a while, our fishing had become hindered because of the dark ages. But let me tell you this. In today's society, we are still living in the dark ages. I said, what do you mean? The dark ages was without the word of God. No, the word of God is all around us, but it's still not being read. Amen? So we're still, for those of you who understand what I mean, we're still in the dark ages. If the Bible is sitting there in 50 different translations, maybe 20 on your shelf at home, and it's still not being read, we're still in the dark ages. So let's see what the Bible has to say about this. First of all, let's go to Matthew 4. And this is just when Jesus had, he's ready to start his public ministry. So Matthew 4:19. We're going to read two accounts of the same stories from two different gospels. And verse 19, let's go from 17. So Matthew 4:17 simply says, for that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This Bible's falling apart. Oh. I would have brought my own Bible, but because my eyes are getting bad, I can't read it anymore. So I have to get one with bigger print. Thank the Lord. Anyway, thank the Lord that you guys have these in here. So, verse 17. From this time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Does that sound familiar? Who said that earlier? John the Baptist. Isn't that great? He's just repeating. He's prophesying what he said would happen, right? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Verse 18, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, stop right there. They left their livelihood, their families, other people that were probably working for them, and just got up and went and followed this man. Is that not strange to you? My question to you is, what is God calling you out of? Not an occupation, but what is God calling you out of? Maybe it is an occupation. What is God calling you out of to make you a fisher of men? Or do you even see yourself as a fisher of men at this point of your life? Maybe you say, well, I accepted Jesus 25 years ago, and I'm just waiting for him to come in glory, and we'll go home. That's all I got to do. Really? Is that what Jesus did, and is that what his walk was all about? I imagine if Jesus just came as an adult and appeared on a cross just like that, and then immediately after he died, rose again, then went home. Everybody would have probably gone and said, what was that? Who was that? Right? No, he came and lived a life. He was a carpenter. He got called out of that to do what? Become a fisher of men. Amen? What is your call? Let's look at just the same story, but in a different book in Mark 1, 17. Mark chapter 1. Let's see how Mark words this. Oh, actually, let's go to 15. And saying, this time fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. A little different twist on what Matthew said, right? But same idea. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Okay? Now, what's gospel mean? Good news. Believe the good news. Now, at this point, did they really know what the good news was? Let me tell you, throughout the entire Old Testament, they were told who the good news was going to be. They had no excuse to not know what the good news is, and it had been fulfilled in a man named Jesus. Amen? Yes. So they had knowledge of the good news. But now here he was in live form. And let's continue. And as he, verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their net and followed. What's that word forsook or forsake mean? They left it behind. In other words, when Christ tells you to forsake all for me, what is he asking you to leave behind? Different words, but the same story. Interesting. Now, there is something about being a fisher of men that I'm going to get to at the end of the story that's going to climax. But before we get there, there is something I'm going to skip over now. Here's the whole life of Jesus lived out within 3.5 years of time. And now it's towards the end of his live ministry here on earth. So let's go to Matthew 24, 14. Matthew 24 and verse 14. So we're going to look at now Matthew and Mark's account of this same story. In Matthew, it says, and the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, if you look at that, this is right after this. What happens in this life, in this story? Jesus is speaking. He talks about the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he keeps going. And right after that, after he gives this wonderful sermon, what happens? Then Judas comes by to sell him out. In other words, after all of these things happen, then the story of his crucifixion begins, his actual crucifixion begins. So this was kind of his last words to them, is to what? Preach the gospel, right? Preach the gospel. So here it is. Last words from anybody. In fact, when a person is ready to pass away, a lot of times you'll go up to them and you want to hear their last words, especially for those of people who want to come to them and maybe confess things, or maybe have them confess things to them and they're kind of bitter. I mean, a lot of stories I've heard of people just ready to die, and people come up to them either looking for closure or looking for some hint that maybe they've accepted Christ, or maybe I can preach to them right now and they'll accept Christ, and many, many different scenarios. But the last words that people have to say, you really want to pay attention. Now, did the disciples know at this point in this story that these are going to be his last words? No. They thought, what do you mean you're going to die in 3 days? And all? They still didn't get it. They still didn't realize it. And I probably, if I lived back then, I would have said, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? You know, I probably would have said the same thing. But they just told him, he's just trying to tell them, remember this, preach the gospel. Preach the good news to the whole world. Now let's look at Mark's account of it in Mark 16. Mark 16. Verse 15 and 16. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16 simply says, and he said unto them, go ye into the world and preach the gospel or the good news to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So this is very powerful words that he gave, again, right before the time. This is a part of his last words that he's giving them. The last things that he's trying to tell them and imprint on their minds before the cross happens. Because what happened during the time of the cross? Was he speaking a lot? No. In fact, the Bible says he was silent. He said a couple of words that, he said a couple of words here and there, but my, he didn't say much. So this was his final words to his disciples before he left. Very important. Last words from anybody can be very important. So you really want to pay attention to what God has to say, his last things that he's telling you. Well, I'm concluding my sermon right now, but I want you to focus on this. Some of you may have said, well, in the fisherman's story, in being a fisher of men, Jesus was saying, you are to become fishers of men. But my question to you is, what part of fishing are you, or am I to be? What part of fishing are you and I to be? And you might be going like, well, that's easy. Well, first of all, let me tell you the character of a fisherman. First of all, a fisherman has to have a certain character, right? Anybody of you who have gone fishing, just went out there, cast your line out, and after 30 seconds said, man, this isn't working, and packed up and went home. Anybody did that? No. What does it take? So, the character of a fisherman, first of all, has to have in Galatians chapter 5, we don't need to turn there, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering. Patience is a key in fishing. Anybody who has fished. Now, if you look at all of the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, that's a tall order to have, right? All of those things, right? Now tell me, who do you know has all of those characteristics? Christ has all of those characteristics embodied in him. All right. If Christ is the one who perfectly has all of these attributes of the fruit of the Spirit, okay. Turn with me to John 15, verse 16. John 15, verse 16. And I want to propose to you this, that in John 15, verse 16, it simply says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Who's the fisherman? Again? Jesus is the fisherman. Are you getting a picture here? A different way of fishing? Jesus Christ is the fisherman. You haven't chosen me. I have chosen you. Not so you may have been going through life saying, well, I'm trying to fish, but it's hard. It's so hard. I try to witness at work. I try to do this and that, and I just don't know what to say, and I don't know this, and I don't know my Bible very well. Whatever the excuse you want to use, and man, I'm a bad fisherman. I've been in this church for 20 years, and I caught one fish, I think. Or did he leave already? I don't know. And anyway, you get this in your mind, like, I'm not a very successful fisherman, and the reason is you're not the fisherman. Jesus Christ is patient, loving, kind, good. Now, are those attributes that you want to have in yourself? Absolutely. That's the fruit of the Spirit. The only one who has perfect love, perfect joy, perfect all of these attributes is Christ Jesus. And he has chosen you. Okay? So get this out of your mind that you have to be the fisherman. Because when you think that I got to do it, you got another thing coming. Failure will come your way. I promise you. In fact, when you think you're the fisherman and I'm standing here and I'm the one fishing for people, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags, folks. I am not the fisherman. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fisherman. So, how about this? Well, what else does a fisherman have to have? He has to have a pole, right? Well, turn with me to, well, you don't need to turn there. You all know Psalms 23. And Christ is the shepherd, and he says, thy rod and thy staff. What does he do with them? He comforts you. He's got the pole, okay? So you might be thinking, well, okay, then I must be the pole. No. Christ is the one who has the pole in his hand. Christ is the one with the comfort come by you. So after he's looking out and fishing for you, I have found you, then he's going to grab his staff and comfort you. Have you felt the comfort of Christ with his staff? Or do you think he's just picking on you with his staff? Like, leave me alone. I'm doing my thing. Oh, no. Christ has that staff there to give you comfort and trying to lead you back into the fold. Amen? People who saying, I don't need to come to church. I don't need. I can just do God on my own. Is that what Jesus did? No. Jesus gathered men around him. He had a fold around him. In fact, on his dying days in the Garden of Gethsemane, what? He brought his three favorites, you want to call them, Peter, James, and John, to come and what? Pray with him. He didn't want to go through this alone, and neither can anybody else, folks. We must be part of the family. All right? What else does a fisherman need? Well, a fisherman needs line, right? Well, what is your line? Well, then I must be the line. Oh, no. You're not the line either. Because the line between Jesus Christ and earth is what? Prayer. Now, if prayer is the line, how thick is your line? Is it 2-pound test? Easy to break? Is it made of paper mache? Or is your line 1,000-pound test and you're ready to reel in the big boy? Is your line of prayer to Christ? Is your line to him deep? You see, when they have the billfish tournament out in Kona, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out there during the billfish time, and we would stay at a little, we would stay at the Oceanside place, you know, and maybe four or five of us would stay overnight, and then the next day on Sunday morning, we'd get up early, and we'd see all the fishermen coming in with big marlin, 300, 400, 500, 700, 800 pounders, and they're reeling it up on these things, and I'm like, wow, amazing. And they said, oh yeah, we reel this on, and they show me the cable that they reel this thing on. I'm like, wow, that cable. And he says, yeah, this cable could like, you know, could pull a small car. And I said, wow, well, that makes sense. to fight a fish that big, you need big line. How strong is your line will determine your connection with the fisherman. Amen? So if you want your line to be really strong, get connected with Christ every day, on your knees, at your work, as you're walking around. Just stay connected with Christ so that line is thick, strong, and ready. Well, all right then. If I'm not the line, I'm not the fisherman, I'm not the pole, well, how about the hook then? I must be the hook then, right? You want to be a hook? Well, let's go to Psalms 119:11. Psalms 119, you guys know this very well. Psalms 119, verse 11. Thy word. You get it? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Marsha, that, what do you mean? What do you mean the hook is the word of God? That's not me. I'm not the hook either. No. What's left? The bait. Wait. God, you're telling me I'm bait? What do you mean I'm bait? I don't want to be bait. I want to be the pole and the line. I want to be the man, the fisherman. I want to take charge, right? When you fish, man, you want to take charge. I don't want to be the bait. I don't want to be bait. Well, there's three kinds of bait out there. And this is, I'm just ready to close. There's three kinds of bait out there that we can become. First of all, you can become live bait. Romans 12:1-2. Romans 12:1-2. Live bait. You can become live bait. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the kind of bait God is looking for. Living sacrifices. Wait a minute. Sacrifice is dead, right? Well, guess what? There's also another kind of bait that fishermen use. And it's called dead. It's bait that is basically dead. You go into the freezer section, you buy squid or shrimp that's dead already, and you can catch fish with that too, right? Yeah, you can catch fish with live bait and dead bait. So God is asking us to be living sacrifices. Living sacrifices. You get it? We are to be dead to self so we can be living sacrifices. That is the dead bait that we are to become. Dead to self, live to people. So if we are to become bait, there's one more kind of bait. This is the one to avoid. It's called artificial bait. What do you mean artificial bait? You've seen the artificial bait, right? It looks like a squid from a distance, right? Looks like a shrimp from a distance. Looks like it's almost alive if you wiggle it. Almost looks alive. But it's artificial. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, and this is our last text. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3, 1 through 5. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, ungodly, without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, artificial bait. Artificial bait. A form of godliness. Ooh. Don't want to be artificial bait, right? You smell like an Adventist. You look like an Adventist. You go to church like an Adventist. But when you come out of church, I'm done with that. And you take off your artificial bait and walk around like you don't even belong to church. You don't belong to Christ. You don't belong to anything. And then you slip back on your artificial bait when you come back to church. Or the other way around, you wear your artificial bait. Oh, you go to church. Yeah, I go to church. And how come I saw you over there? I didn't know you guys did that. A-E-I-O-U, right? And you come out with all these excuses and start using vowels just like that. You know, it's just like, what is going on? People are looking, folks, for live sacrificial bait, not artificial bait. My appeal today is we need to stop becoming artificial and more artificial bait and start becoming live bait for Christ so that Christ can use us to bring in the catch. Amen? I would love to see you guys, you see, on Wednesday nights in Hilo Church. Every single Wednesday night, we come together and we have a little dinner that we started. And then after the little dinner is done, then we show an Ivor Myers DVD or an audio presentation. And then after that, we have a season of united prayer that sometimes lasts for an hour. And sometime on a Wednesday night, we don't get out of the cafeteria until we're all done cleaning up till 9:30, 10 at night. Probably like, I don't got time for that. Yeah, I don't got time for prayer. You know what? It started with six people when I first started. We have now average about 40, 45 people more than that sitting here that are coming because they realize they need to make a change. They realize that they want to learn how to reach out to their families and become live bait. If you want this church alive, then stop being the fisherman. Stop taking Christ's role and take your role as bait. For Christ came and died as a living sacrifice. He was the bait that caught everybody sitting here. That's why you're sitting here. Amen? He caught us, and God, the great fisherman, sent him down. So to catch every single one of us. See, Christ made himself bait to catch every single one who wants to grab it. So let us pray now that God will reach us to become bait for him. Precious Lord, we thank you so much that you came down and humbled yourself. You died and became the living sacrifice to catch our hearts and live within us, and that your word can be as a hook dug deep into our hearts. So that hook now can go out and we become bait for you. Speak through us, Lord, for we cannot do this on our own. Live through us, Lord, as living sacrifices for you. In your precious name we pray. Amen.